Genesis 5, 21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
Well, good evening. It's good to be with each and every one of you tonight. The West Mason family here, certainly glad to be back out with you, worshiping our great God together. And for those who are visiting with us, we're certainly glad that you are here as well. Again, as Scott mentioned at the beginning of our worship, please stick around with us afterwards, take some time, let us get to know you, you can get to know us. And certainly if you have any questions about the things that are said or done here, we would love to talk to you about these things, because these are the things that matter. These are the things that are eternal. The idea of God and praising him, seeking to do his will, and to be a part of this God-pleasing walk that we're going to talk about tonight. We're talking about the God-pleasing walk, and I've been thinking about this idea a lot over the last couple of days, about pleasing God. And I want you to think about this idea. What brings a smile to God's face? Have you thought about that before? God being pleased so much that the smile spreads. I think about Jesus when he's here in his earthly ministry, and some moments where there might have just been this smile that breaks out across his face, because he's showing us the great joy of the Father, the pleasure that God has when he sees us seeking him and giving our whole hearts in pursuit of him. I think I'm beginning to understand this a little bit more in the last 2 years, where I have the smile of a father more and more as I see my daughter grow and mature and learn and talk way too fast. But it's amazing. And now we're having conversation back and forth. And that's only going to keep growing. And so tonight, I want to talk about that from our relationship with the Father, capital F, God. How he desires us to be walking with him. And tonight we're going to use Enoch. I'm probably saying his name wrong. But I want to use Enoch that we read of in Genesis 5. Because we read these verses 21 through 24 and then we move along. And yet the Bible will come up to a couple points later on in the New Testament to point back to this one. And show us that there's some things we need to learn, even though the details about his life for us are very, very sparse. There's still application that you and I can make, because he's in here and the details that we do have are in here for a reason. The New Testament reveals to us this walk that Enoch has that we just read about in Genesis 5 and how we can have it too, this God-pleasing walk. Really, when it comes down to it, at the most basic level, Enoch walked with God, and that's the kind of walk that God wants with us. He wants to go through this life with us, hand in hand, guiding us with our eyes fixed on him while he is constantly looking out for us. If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, this is probably the place that you might think of the New Testament that mentions Enoch back in Genesis 5, all the way back at the very beginning, just a few generations after Adam. In Hebrews chapter 11, not too far down this line, after Abel, we read of Enoch in verse 5. Hebrews 11, 5 reads this way. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So this verse, Hebrews 11, 5, is directly referencing Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, because that's the only place that we have any mention of Enoch before this. But did you notice something here that the Hebrew writer says that Enoch was commended as having pleased God? Where did we read that? in Genesis 5? Did you see it? Did Mike read it for us? Well, it's important to understand that in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they would render that Hebrew word about walking with God as literally having pleased God. So for Enoch, in this example, him walking with God was him pleasing God. What's the idea? Not that he was physically doing a certain walk or having a gait in his step to mimic something or to walk alongside a physical person, but that he was in step with God's Spirit. He was walking in a way that pleased the God of creation. And it wasn't just in one certain way. We don't have details about certain specific events in his life. You know why? Because every time the Bible talks about having a walk, and it talks about it a lot, it's talking about a habitual way of living, a lifestyle, something you do over and over again and again. That is what we're striving to do when we walk with God in our lives. We're following his paths. And as we learn about him more, we come to know what does please him, what does bring a smile to his face. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10 says that you and I need to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We need to learn what's pleasing to God. And it's not a mystery or a puzzle that he's necessarily hidden away that we have to figure out, only the smartest are going to get it. He's freely given it to us. He shows us, this is what pleases me. This is what you were made for. Walk in it. Be in step with me as I guide you in this life. And so knowing more about who God is, what he does for us, and the will that he has for us awakens our desire to please him, to see with our spiritual eyes that smile on his face. And this is all-encompassing, just a few references here for our consideration. It means that we're learning what pleases God in our worship. A few pages over in Hebrews chapter 13, as this book comes to a close, the writer will say that we are, through Jesus, to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And in the next verse, it talks about doing good and sharing with those who do, and sharing what we have, because such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so, yes, in the corporate assembly as we're worshiping God with our words, and also as we go about our lives doing good and sharing the things that God's blessed us with, we are seeking to please God. We need to learn what pleases God in our homes. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 3 and 4 give a specific reference to this when concerned not just with children in particular, or in general, I should say, but in particular, older children who now have an opportunity to take care of their elderly parents. The context here is discussing widows, but in 1 Timothy 5, 3 and 4, notice what Paul writes to Timothy. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Certainly we can understand the direct application for those who are widows to have their children take care of them. But I believe the key idea here comes down to showing godliness at home, no matter what that home looks like. The parents are showing godliness to the children. The children are showing godliness and obedience to the parents. That the siblings are showing that to each other. The husband and the wife are showing it to each other. And when we're walking in step with God that way, it's pleasing to him. We need to learn what pleases God in our prayers, as Paul again will write to Timothy a little bit earlier in that same letter in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul says that we are to be praying for kings and all who are in high places, that we're to be praying for everyone, that we are to lead quiet and peaceful lives, dignified in every way. Verse 3 there says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We could go on and on looking at all the different places the Bible talks about what's pleasing to God. But if you want one verse at the end of the day that gets at the heart of this, it's the verse about your heart. Micah 6, 6 through 8, if you want to turn in your Bibles there with me for a moment. We'll be right back to Hebrews chapter 11 here shortly. But in Micah 6, we learn here of what the Lord requires. What's pleasing to God? What does he want from us? The prophet Micah will write from the perspective of the old law when they offered these sacrifices to God. In verse 6 beginning, he writes, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" No, is the short answer. Verse 8, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Walking humbly. There's an understanding here that I'm not trying to live life by my own terms or what I think is best, but I'm humbly walking to do justice and to love kindness and to trust God, that he's defining all those terms, what justice is, what mercy is, and I'm striving to shape my life after that example. It always has, and it always will be, about our hearts. That is what walking with God looks like. And it certainly takes us walking by faith. This is part of the God-pleasing walk as well, as we walk by faith. Enoch, back to Hebrews chapter 11, illustrates a fundamental fact of faith. And that's apparent when the writer in Hebrews follows up in verse 5 with verse 6, some of these basic tenets of what God-pleasing faith looks like. The idea was sparked when he wrote about Enoch in chapter 5, and now he's going to use that example of him to establish what this faith looks like in practice, what the writer here in verse 6 will call drawing near to God and trusting him in our lives. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." How do we draw near and trust to God? The writer here points out two critical elements to our faith. First and foremost, it seems very basic, but we must believe he exists. And I'm not naive enough to be standing up in front of you this evening and know that some of you might be struggling with this point right here. Does he exist? We have abundant evidence around us, but people can reinterpret that evidence and put it in a more appealing or sin-focused package to us, and it'll make us think, well, that must be better, or this fits better with how I want to live my life, and so maybe I need to follow this understanding of how the world was created or what my life is really all about or what I can or can't do or what I'm able to pursue with my free will in this life. What is Enoch showing us about this idea of faith, that believing God exists? Picture this: if you're the seventh removed from Adam, seven generations after the fall of man, and you've got now some baggage that's built up, certainly with Cain and Abel, but some that we might not even know about from the scriptural record. But we know that sin has broken the world, and we know that there's ramifications happening to the point when we get to chapter 6, Noah's going to be the only righteous man around, and then there's going to be the flood that God is going to use. So what happens here when we get to Enoch, somewhere in the middle? You know, the last time I was talking to Scott about this, the last time the Bible talked about walking before it got to Enoch was when God was walking in the garden. And he had been walking with Adam and Eve, but the last time he was walking, they had hid themselves from him. What's significant then when we come to Enoch and it says that he walked with God? Certainly it wasn't exactly the same as when his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, I don't know if I gave too many or too little there, when his father was literally walking with God in the garden. But he had the heart, the faith to please God and walk after him. It's not necessarily the exact same from the outside looking in, but it's that same connection, the trust of a full heart. To the point of our second bullet here, that Enoch believed he would reward those who seek him. Do you believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him? How was Enoch rewarded? Genesis 5, Hebrews 11, 5 say that he was not. He doesn't taste death. God takes him up. He never has to go through the death process as anybody else in this life has. He rewards those who seek him. Enoch didn't see death. You know what the fascinating thing about that is? While you and I might experience that first death, and will likely, unless the Lord returns, experience that first death, we don't have to experience the second death. Eternal separation from God. We can be taken and be rescued from that to be with him in eternity, to be drawn close to him and embraced. We can be freed just as Enoch was, not from physical death necessarily, but from the death that separates us from God. We can be in his presence eternally. And that's what this walk is all about, getting to that destination. But this faith walk that Enoch has, that we're trying to have, it is about not just a belief that sits in our head and rattles around. It's a belief in action. That's what faith is all about. And so as we learn to live faithfully, we have to understand that it's about taking my will and the things that I do or my work and trusting in God's power to make those things happen. Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13 make this point for us. And it's one that I want to spend a little bit of time on here for just a moment. Philippians rather, chapter 2, 12 and 13. In your Bibles, you'll read there that Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This is belief in action. And so Paul's writing to the Philippians and saying, I was there among you, with you. Now, even more so, now that I'm not there, keep building your faith. Have this healthy fear of God. Have this trembling, but trust that it's God who's working in you, both to will in the headspace and to work in the action, all for his good pleasure. You know what's fascinating about this? Paul had to leave the Philippians. God wasn't going anywhere. He was still there just as much as when Paul was in their presence and just as much now as when he's absent. God hasn't left. Sometimes I wonder how much we think we're on this walk, as we call it, by our own and on our own. I can't remember what age I was, but my grandfather taught me to cut the grass. And let's just say I was 8 at the time, for simplicity's sake. I was probably a little bit younger. But if you told an 8-year-old, go out and cut the grass, and you haven't given them anything or any background or any training, how would you expect that to go? How many fingers do you expect your child to come back with? How do you expect your yard to look after that? And so I can remember as a young child actually sitting on my grandfather's lap in the riding mower as we went around the yard, seeing how he turned the wheel, adjusting the blades. And then I can remember later on when he first had me sit in that seat by myself and how he would walk alongside me on the slowest speed setting and kind of guide me through when the turns needed to happen. And then I could remember a time when he would just say, go out and cut the grass. And I could do it by myself. God is constantly working with us in this way. As we're striving to walk with him and learn and grow in him, he is right there next to us. And this is where my illustration breaks down, though, because at some point I understand, I get it, I know how to cut the grass. When do you and I arrive from, you know what, I've got this faith thing figured out, and I don't need God holding my hand anymore? Never. So guess what? He never leaves our side. He is constantly there, working with us through those next successive steps of walking like Jesus, stepping out in faith more, like his servants, being his child in every vein of our lives. He's constantly there, working in you, it says in Philippians 2:13. Why? Because it brings a smile to his face for his good pleasure. Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 12. If you're in Philippians, it's just a page or two over, perhaps, in your Bible. Colossians 1 shows us that as we're walking in this walk of faith, it's not because I'm doing all the right things or earning God's approval. It's because I'm already his child. And I'm filling into that role more and more as I grow. Because it's God who's qualified me, not me who's qualifying myself. Look at what Colossians 1 says. It says so here, beginning in verse 9. Paul writes, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." How? "Fully pleasing to him." What's that look like, Paul? "Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power." There's that power that he's working in us again. "According to his glorious might for all" what? "Endurance and patience with," this is our magic key word for the quarter, "joy." Because he's right there. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." He is the one who qualifies us as we walk by faith. And critical to that is understanding that we're going to have to make some decisions. We are going to be acting out in our faith, and it's all for the sake so that we can not just walk by faith, but that we're walking in holiness. That we are setting ourselves apart, dedicating ourselves to God. Besides Hebrews 11, there's only one other place in the New Testament that will reference Enoch, and you might not be as familiar with it, but we're going to be studying it later this year, and so I want us to taste a little bit of that here. Over in the book of Jude, at the very end of your Bible, the last book in your Bible is Revelation, and there's this tiny little letter right before Revelation called Jude. And Enoch is mentioned here. Let's see what Jude has to say in regards to Enoch and this God-pleasing walk. Let's begin by reading verse 4 to get some context, and then we're going to jump down to verses 14 and 15 where Enoch is specifically brought up. And you'll see why we need that in just a moment. In Jude, beginning in verse 4, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." So Jude's writing the letter because there's these false teachers coming in that they're perverting the gospel. And so he's going to write a warning to the people that he's addressing here. Now jump down with me to verse 14. Jude 14 and 15. "It was also about these," those false teachers we just read about in verse 4, "that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. If you had to pick a key word out of verses 14 and 15, what would that key word be? He uses it like three or four times in not very many lines. This is a warning for the people of Jude's day, for the people of Enoch's day, for the people of our day. It is a warning against ungodliness. And so Enoch prophesied about the punishment that was going to become of the ungodly. For here in context, it's the false teachers taking the gospel that's recorded in the Bible and adding to it or taking away from it, which, by the way, happens today. And so this warning is very real and very alive for us to be paying attention to. This is a warning that Enoch gives his people and Jude now lifts to give the people of his time and ultimately to give us, that there is a sober punishment for those who are not going to walk in God's ways but are walking contrary to his ways. And so we have to understand that when we're walking in holiness, it means we're necessarily getting rid of every other opportunity to walk in different ways that this world might offer. When I walk in holiness, when I'm walking with God, I'm not walking in any other path. It's his path alone that I'm choosing and pursuing. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and see what that might look like. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, the language here talking about what's pleasing to God and ultimately talking about how we are called for this holiness. Jesus, his work and his gospel aims at making us holy. And that's what Paul's going to write to the Thessalonians about here, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner or matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Notice a few things here with me, if you will, about verses 1 through 8. First of all, how we are to walk in holiness has been clearly expressed. Instructions have been given. Paul says in verses 1 and 2 that as they received it from him, so now they are to walk and to do it more and more. Verse 2, "For you know the instructions that were given to you, that we gave you," notice this, "through the Lord Jesus." Some people will open their Bibles and they'll say, the red letters, or those places where Jesus speaks, those supersede all the other ones. Those carry more authority, those carry more weight, and so if there's any contradiction that I might find between something in red letters or where Jesus speaks and something later on in the scripture or something earlier in the scripture, then the red letters cancel those other places out. They override them. I'm here to tell you, as a spokesperson of God's word, that is 100% a lie. Paul's writing here to tell you it's 100% a lie, because the black letters in your Bible carry just as much weight, just as much importance, just as much need for consideration and study and following our walk in as the red letters. Why? Because Jesus himself said that he was going to give his apostles all truth. And those are the ones who are writing these things down for us. And that's why Paul can say here in verse 2 that we are giving you instructions through or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Instructions indeed have been given. And those instructions are all about calling us to this holiness, this walk, Jesus indeed says, come as you are, but do not stay the same. I am here to heal you, to mend your broken heart, to have you walk with straight knees and an upright spine, to fix these things that you've been struggling with, to help you be the child of God that you were made to be. So that when we say in our prayers, thy will be done, at the end of the day, it's verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, your being made holy. And so when I pray, thy will be done, in a very basic sense, I'm always praying, make me holy like you. Help me get rid of the impurity in my life, to say no to the things that your son died for. Help me say no and to walk in the light. But at the end of the day, it's your choice and it's my choice. But you need to be really sure about who you are rejecting. That's why verse 8 is included in here. You're not rejecting man. You're not rejecting the guy up in the front with the microphone. You're not rejecting somebody else here. You're not rejecting a family member. Who are you rejecting according to verse 8? Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. There is no other way to please God aside from walking with him, walking by faith, and walking in holiness. And so my question as we end this evening is, very simply, are you doing that? Take an honest look at your life right now. The thoughts that you entertain throughout a given day, the things that you do, the attitude you have toward God and his word, and simply ask yourself, am I walking with this great God who wouldn't even need to walk with me, but wants to walk with me, and he wants to walk with you? Hear him calling. Turn around away from that sin. Run back into his arms. Call Jesus the Son of God like he is, the Lord and Savior of your life. And walk in it. Live it. You can start that new walk this very night. Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4 says that we can be raised to walk in newness of life, to have our sins washed away. When does that happen? When we're buried with him in baptism. When we turn around and run back to him, that we are buried with him in death. We're immersed in the water just as Jesus was immersed in the ground in his death. And just as he was raised up on the third day, you and I are raised up so that we can be walking with him through the rest of this life. This is the gospel. Have you obeyed it? If not, now is the perfect time to do so. If you've done these things and you're struggling in this walk, if you're striving to be holy and you're stumbling anyway, if you just need prayers or encouragements of the saints here, that is an opportunity for you now as well to come forward and let us know what we can do, how we can help. Let us know what we can do to be servants to you. Take this time certainly to pray to God, to talk to him, to seek him out in his word. And remember, he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If there's anything that we can do for you, let us know while we stand and sing.